Hi guys, welcome to the Breaking the Patterns of Sin in Your Life session. We have Diana as our leader. She's going to be super, Dana, sorry, as our leader. She's going to be super awesome. Does everyone have a handout? Yes. All right, okay. You can go ahead and take it away.
I'm always getting in trouble, and I'm always wanting to follow the rules, and so I know one of the rules is that we do want to leave time for questions and answers. But if for some reason there's not enough time or you have questions that you think about later, on your handout on the bottom is my name and it has my email. And I want to make myself available to you at any time. Feel free to reach out with an email. Let me know if you've got any concerns or anything you need me to pray for you for. We live in the same town. I'm happy to meet with you, whatever makes sense. But yes, my name is Dana. I do live in Greenwood, Indiana, and have history with, like I said, Autumn and Yale from us serving with her parents, which makes me feel really, really old. Of course, I am, and that's okay. I'm glad to be old. And then also, I loved Holly and Chad, the speaker. Chad and my son were roommates in college together, so we go way back, which is really, really fun. So this session, obviously, is for women, and in particular, women who struggle with sin. Okay, we need to, and I wish, honestly, I wish we were doing this in my living room, in our sweats or in our pajamas, drinking coffee or Dr. Pepper or whatever your drink of choice is, where we could really just share our hearts with one another. And I have had lots and lots of experience with sin. And I don't know if you're here today with what, struggling with any particular area of sin, whether it's moral sin or sexual sin or sin of omission. James says, he who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Some of us struggle with the acceptable sins where, oh, it's okay to, you know, be critical or to gossip and things like that. But I want to come before you telling you that I have been through many seasons in my life where I really struggle with all of the above, still do. But there were some particular seasons where I was literally just stuck in this pit and entangled with sin. And I would cry out to the Lord, and I would claim and quote Psalm 51, where David would say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I would get out of this pit only to get right back in it again. And if anybody can relate at any point in time, feel free to talk back and go, "Yes, I get that." And I, to be honest, knew enough about Scripture and knew enough about my fleshly nature and knew enough about God to know that I couldn't do this on my own. And so I would beg God. I said, "Take this desire away from me. Remove this from my life." And I even went through this season of just being really angry with God. Say, "Look, you tell me I can't do this on my own. So why aren't you fixing this for me? Why are you not taking this desire away from me?" And when I look back on it, really what I was saying is, "God, I really want you to make this easy for me." I didn't realize at the time, but I just, "God, I want you to make this easy." Because see, Satan puts these lies out there because it was certainly easy to get into it. And he's like, "Oh, you can get out anytime, but it is not true. It is not just as easy to get out of the pit and out of the entanglement. I kind of want God to kind of take his holy scissors and cut the entanglement." Hebrews talks about running the race and getting the entanglement. I just want him to take his holy scissors and do it. But sometimes what God does is he doesn't take his holy scissors and make it easy. He says, "Hey, can you picture tangled hair, or you can picture an entangled necklace that's just all in knots, and you have to lift up a part, and you take, it's like God lifts up. Okay, now you got to step through here, Dana." And I stand before you today just so humbled and so grateful for the freedom that he has given me from those particular seasons. I stand before you today, I still so struggle with the acceptable sins of being fearful. Do you know how fearful I am to stand in front of you today? How I didn't even want to. And I'm just so, I struggle with being critical. So there's all these other sins that are constantly before me. And I don't think that I'm any different than anybody else because we're all made of the flesh, right? And so this idea, when I read that actual description of my topic so that I could prepare for it, I thought about this cycle of sin and breaking it. And I thought back in the Old Testament. And I've got a picture here of what Old Testament, the cycle of sin looked like. And if you've ever studied the book of Judges in particular, here's what we've got. It starts out kind of where it says walk with God. And the people, the Israelites, they would walk with God and they were close to God and they were in fellowship with God. And then what happens through apathy or whatever, complacent, they then go their own way. They did their own thing. They said, God, you know what? I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do my own thing. And then as a result of that, God's like, okay, because I love you, people of Israel, there was punishment. God would give them over to their enemies, and the enemies would take them captive, and they were in this captivity. And so then at that point, they go, oh, we hate this. So they cry out to God and they're like, God, you know, take us out of this misery. And God is faithful and God delivers. And they walk with God until they go their own way and God delivers them over to their enemies, right? Okay. That is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament picture of this cycle of sin. You and me, we now live after Christ. However, the cycle is quite similar, but I want you to take a look at this slide, and I want us to get an idea, because this is my life. I start out, and I'm walking with God, and I'm in obedience to God, and I'm doing what God wants, and there's spiritual growth. And then I get so excited. I talk so fast and so loud. Then I kind of get apathetic, and I kind of get complacent, and I want to do my own thing. And I go my own way, which is sin. Now, here's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Do you see in the New Testament, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is not punishment for our sin. God does not punish us if you are in Christ because of what Christ has done. Christ went to the cross. He took all the punishment for you and me, past, present, and future. And listen, as a Christ follower and as a pastor's wife, do you know that I struggle with this still? Like, I still feel like, oh, God's mad at me. God is punishing me. And I have to remind it, Dana James, the truth of the matter is Christ has already taken the punishment from our sin. Now, when we go our own way and when we sin, there is not punishment, but there are consequences. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines his children. So we're not in punishment. Are you all with me on this? Does this make sense? We're not being punished, but there will be discipline. There will be consequences for our sin. And then as a result, I cry out to God. He delivers me, and the cycle begins again. Now, so can this cycle be broken? Because we live in the flesh, and Scripture also says he who says he has no sin is a liar, we are going to constantly struggle with sin. But here's the deal. The goal is that we, and I've kind of got a picture of this, and it's not a very good one because my graphics wouldn't let me do it, but the idea is that we are long, the time we are walking with God becomes longer and longer. The time that we are in, it takes us then to go through the consequences that we're in there. And the shorter time when we cry out to God is shorter. Do you see what I'm saying? So if it were linear, if we're living our life, we're doing our thing, we're walking with God, and we sin, we go our own way, we fall way, 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 way down, and we're down there for a very, very, very long time, and we cry out to God, and he restores us, and then the next time we're walking with God, we are closer to him than we were last time. So we're higher up, and then the next time, as I'm walking with God, I'm there longer and longer and longer, and when I fall, I don't fall as hard and as far, and I'm not down there as long. And then I get, and then I'm closer to God as a result. So that is the visual or the picture that I see with this cycle of sin. And so I'm like, okay, God, how do we do this? You know, how do we actually make this happen? Will it be easy? No. Do we have to do it alone? No. Romans 6:7 says this. By the way, on your handout, there's two sides. One side has a bunch of scriptures, and I just put those there because I'm going to be calling a bunch of them off, and I just put that there for your reference for later on, okay? So some of them are going to be on there. Some of them may not be. But Romans 6:7 says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We may still be in this cycle until we go to eternity, but we will not be empowered by it. It does. We can be set free. Do we really believe that there is power that is available to us? See, sometimes we're just going through the motions and we don't even realize that there's so much power. And I live in, if you've ever read Romans 7:15 through 25, I want to encourage you to do that when you get a chance. But in there, Paul is saying, you know what? And here's Paul that was walking with the Lord. He knew God. He goes, I do the things that I don't want to do. Anybody? I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I ought to do. Wretched woman that I am, he says. And so we understand that. We get that. So our encouragement, my exhortation is that we break this cycle of sin to where it looks differently than it did in the picture. We got to stop rationalizing it. We got to stop justifying it. Well, if you only knew the way I grew up, if you only knew my circumstances, no. We've got to stop ignoring it. We've got to stop putting boundaries on it. We'll say, okay, well, I'll only do this thing that I know God doesn't want me to do. I'll only do it, you know, once a week, or I'll only do it when the kids are in school, or I'll only do it when. See, we put boundaries around our sin. And I believe that God wants, that song we sang, you know, he has set us free. We are free indeed. We can be free from this. And I believe that the God who rescued Rahab out of prostitution and put her smack dab in the lineage of Jesus wants to do the same thing to you and me to free us from this bondage of sin where we're all just all entangled by it and powerless over it. When, gosh, girls, if you are a Christ follower, you have the power to be free from it. Ugh. Okay, so I'm like, okay, so I'm reading the description. I'm like, okay, Lord, I really would like a formula. Is there not a formula you can give me? Is there not just like a recipe? And God goes, as a matter of fact, there is. So in 2 Peter, and that's kind of the flip side of your handout, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And it is actually a recipe. It is a formula to be free in Christ. We're going to have to loosen up a little bit, girls. All right. So, Father, I come before you asking for much power and freedom. Would you use your word to break through the strongholds that are in this room, whatever it is? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Peter 1, chapter 1. Well, I already said that part. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith on this, as the same kind of ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's this letter that is written by, who does it tell it's written by? Not just Peter, Simon Peter. In my translation, it says Simon Peter. And why this is significant is Simon is Peter's old name. Simon is the name that he was when he was full of sin before he met Christ. Once he came to Christ, Christ says, I have a new name for you. You are now Peter, the rock. And I love that when he writes this letter to you and me, he's remembering his past. He's remembering his sinful nature. And girls, when I think back on the seasons of my life when I was stuck in that pit and I was just entangled by that sin, I remember it. And when I remember it, the enemy would say, Dana, who do you think you are standing up here talking to a bunch of women, because you have done some terrible things. And what I have trained my brain to do, and the God has helped me to say, no, get thee behind me, Satan. I remember that season because it reminds me of the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. And the freedom that he has given me. So don't beat yourself up every time that comes to your remembrance. Use it as a thank you, Jesus, and move on. Don't go back. thank you, Jesus, and move on. I am not in that anymore. So this is significant. Simon Peter, he says, I'm a bondservant. And that means I'm a slave. I'm free to go, but I choose to stay. That's Peter's thing. I'm free to go, but I choose to stay. And I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter to those who have received a faith as the same kind of ours through Christ. Listen, girls, there is absolutely no way you and I are ever going to conquer or defeat or have freedom or break the bondage of sin if we do not have this faith in Christ. That is foundational. We cannot do it in our own strength. If you have not come to faith in Christ, my prayer is that you will not leave this weekend without doing that, okay? Because that's a foundation. He's writing that letter to you and me if we are Christ followers. And he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I love the fact that he's just like, multiplication, grace and peace. What do you need? I need grace and peace. I need grace, which is exactly what we don't deserve. The fact that we are actually sitting here in this room is God's grace. The fact that we have a relationship with Christ is his grace. Those are the two things we need probably more than anything else. Grace and peace. He says it's multiplied to you. I love that. And in verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. Now listen to this, girls. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's saying, I have given you everything you need to be godly. I have given you everything you need for this life to walk in faith. Everything. Like, oh my gosh, okay. And it comes through the true knowledge of him who called us. So it goes back to that faith, back to that relationship. You with me on this? Okay. For by these he has granted to us, we haven't gotten to the formula yet, so hang on with me. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that, so that by them, you and me might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. In other words, he's saying, I have given you what you need to break the power of sin, to escape the corruption in the world. I'm bringing this all in context because I think it's important for us to understand. I'm not just making this up. God is saying, you can escape the corruption that is in this world. We don't have to be sucked in by it. Now, for this reason, verse 5, applying all diligence. See, this is where I think God ought to make it easy. Okay, God, I'm a Christ follower. Now you just sit back and then you just do it all. Yes, he does it, but he does it with all diligence on our part. It is hard work, girls. Fighting against sin is hard work. If it's not easy, don't beat yourself up. You're not doing anything wrong. He's saying, I need you to apply all diligence. So here comes the formula. And on one of the sides of your little handout, I need you to do me a favor. Next to the word self-control, I want you to write the number 3. To the left of this. To the left of knowledge, I want you to write the number 2. To the left of moral excellence, I want you to write the number 1. To the left of perseverance, number 4. To the left of godliness, number 5. To the left of brotherly love, number 7. And the left of love, brotherly love is 6. I lied. And 7. Bottom line is Dana James screwed up. I have been working on this for so long and I had it in my brain that, see, what happens here when you look down in verse 5 where he says, apply all diligence, and then he says, in your faith, remember that's the foundation. Faith is the foundation, back from verse 1. In your faith, if you need a handout, grab one right here. In your faith, he says, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, I'm in verse 6, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. What he is actually saying when he says supply, he goes, add to your faith. And the first thing in Scripture is moral excellence. What's the first thing on your handout? Self-control. That's where I screwed up. So that's why I wanted you to put the number 3 on there. You see what I'm saying there? When I did the handout, I'm like, I cannot even believe I did this. Well, I am a sinful nature, and confess my sins. So, when I look at this list, I think I probably would have put self-control first. But God didn't put self-control first. He put moral excellence first. And whenever you're doing a recipe, oftentimes the order is important. The order is significant. Now, is it significant in this passage? I don't know 100%, but I think God is a God of details, and he's very specific. So he put it in an order in a particular reason, and we're going to go through this, and I think we'll see some of the reasons why. So the first item that we're going to add, but faith, I have in my car out there a big metal bowl. It didn't make it all the way in here. So I want you to picture this big metal bowl. And that metal bowl in our recipe represents faith. Because the faith is what holds it all together. And the first thing we add to faith, according to verse 5, is what? Moral excellence. Okay. How are we doing on time? Oh, my chili. I knew that this was going to be tough to get through this. Moral excellence. There's a couple of different meanings for this word. And I want to just kind of briefly explain them to you. So God is saying, if you want to escape corruption, and if you want to have everything that you need for godliness, then the first thing we have to add to our faith is this moral excellence. And it's a picture of goodness, okay? It's a picture of God's goodness. There's a passage in Philippians 4:8. That says the things that are true and pure and lovely and of good report. Oh, no, not that one yet. Put that back. Get that back. Get that back. Sorry. I was like, what are you taking a picture? Good report. If there's any virtue, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So this scripture, see, when I'm trying to walk away from sin, if I'm trying to get out, if I'm going to try to stop eating wrong things, or if I'm trying to stop things, what happens is my mind thinks about those things all the time. And then the more I think about it, the more I want to do it. And this passage says, you know, this moral excellence, this goodness says, think on things above. Think on things that are good and true. So change your thinking. Stop focusing on what it is you are to not do. Focus on the things that you are to do. Does that make sense? And I think that just is kind of a helpful thing. The other aspect to this word, it's like a moral vigor. It's like we need to have some spiritual energy. We've got some lackadaisical Christians that are just, there's no vigor, there's no spiritual fortitude, any spiritual guts. That's the picture of this moral excellence. Because we need to have some spiritual guts. Not let's just sit back, let God, and let go. Now, sometimes we need to do that. But he's saying we need to have some spiritual vigor here. It also speaks, this moral excellence refers to something that is doing what it is intended to do. This microphone isn't intended to allow you to hear me without me yelling. Those chairs were intended, its purpose was created to make you comfortable. When you and I are doing what we were created to do, to live and walk in the image of Christ, we are doing what we were created to do. We are accomplishing our intended purpose. That is moral excellence. Susan, add that to your faith. Now, I have some questions. This is where I want you to see these. And these are just some things for you to think about and to ask yourself. Is my life characterized by moral excellence? Are my actions and my choices morally excellent? Do I have an appetite for things that are excellent and good? Answer these questions in your own heart. Do I have an energetic, vivacious, vigorous faith? Is my faith alive? Is it active? Is it growing? Am I fulfilling my created, intended purpose? And if not, I'd say, just get up. Get up. Allow God to use you. Then he goes on to say, so we've got faith, and in there we've added moral excellence. The second thing he says, you need to add knowledge. Second item in the formula, second item in the recipe, knowledge. Now this is the ability to take the word of God and to apply it to your life and your circumstances and your choices. You with me on that? It's not just knowing about God and knowing what his word says. It's about taking what his word says and applying it to how I make my choices. And that can't happen without just being in the word. It's like what Chad was saying this morning. Psalm 119:45 says, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. If we're going to walk in freedom, if we're going to get out of this entanglement, we've got to devote ourselves to his commandments. So how are we doing with that? It's the idea of not just taking it and applying it to my life, but am I applying it to those that come to me for advice? That's the kind of thing we need to have. Romans 15:14 says, he's talking to believers, he's talking to you and me. He says, you are full of goodness, you are full with all knowledge, it's the same word, and you're able to instruct one another. They have not been to seminary, they're not professional counselors. He's saying you've got the knowledge and the ability to instruct other people because you have the word of God. Here's a couple of questions for you to ask yourself. Am I growing in my knowledge of God's word? What am I doing to get to know God better? Am I spending consistent time getting to know him? Am I able to take the word of God and apply it? These are all questions that I've asked myself these last several months as I've been preparing for this. And God is just saying to me, Dana, there's so much things I need to do. How do I make decisions based on God's word? And how do I use it to minister to other people? Something to ponder, something to think about. And where he said, add that. And when we are able to do that, we are going to be able to fight sin. We're going to be able to not be entangled by it. Now, thirdly, and this is what I put first on your handout, but you've now renumbered it to number three. He says, add to your knowledge self-control. See, if I were doing this, I would have put this first. Clearly, I did. Self-control. One of the commentaries that I was using to prepare for this said it's actually the word that means not ruled by the desire for sex. Self-control. It's the idea of controlling our passions rather than having our passions control us. It can be applied to sex, absolutely. It can be applied to other areas of our life as well. What is it that we have an appetite for? What am I self-indulgent in? Is it my spending? Is it my sleeping? Is it my time? Am I wasting time? Am I playing games? What is it that I do not have self-control over? And maybe I already said this, but if I'm not controlling it, it's controlling me. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. Are we standing there saying, God, Christ gives us freedom, but if we are enslaved to this self-indulgent stuff that we have no control over? So my question is, like, what controls us? And there's a difference between willpower and godly self-control. Willpower is just like, I can do this, but there will be disappointment, there'll be discouragement, there'll be defeat. And if we're successful, because I have successfully in my flesh and own willpower defeated sin, but then as a result, either I'm going right back into it, or number two, there's pride, which is another sin issue. God-given or God-empowered self-control is only done through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So God, through his Holy Spirit, will give us the ability to control the choices that we make. It will not be easy, because here's the thing. When I find myself in the pit of sin, there's going to be other people that want us to stay there. There's going to be other people that are not going to make it easy for us to get out. They don't want us to get out. If it's not other people, sometimes it's our own flesh, it's our own desires. And listen, we've had these patterns of sin for so long, it's become a way of life. So it's not going to be easy, but it does not have to overpower us. Couple of questions. Do I have any recurring sinful habits? Any areas of bondage in my life? Am I enslaved, addicted to anything that's not holy, healthy, or wholesome? Do I exercise self-control with my tongue, with my words, in my moods, with my emotions? Am I self-controlled in my body, what I eat, what I drink, how I treat it? Am I self-controlled with my time and my entertainment, my hobbies and my habits? And listen, if the answer to any of these questions that we're doing is no, go to the Lord. He will enable you. It will not be easy. He may or may not take his holy scissors and cut that entanglement, but he will say, here's how you get through. You step through this, and then you step this way, and then you step this way, and it will be hard. And smack dab in the middle of these seven items on the list is perseverance. This is where I think God did this so specifically. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and now he's going, we need some perseverance here. We got to hang in there. Some of your translations will say patient endurance. Some may say steadfastness. Girls, this is a relentless determination to fight against sin. It is a having a spiritual fortitude. So I brought, some of you may have noticed, anybody know what this is? WD-40. It's the cure-all for everything. Just squirt it. If I squirted on you all, we would probably all be free from sin. I mean, that's how awesome it was. But what I didn't know where it got its name. The WD stands for something scientific. She knows what it is, the way she's nodding her hand. The 40 stands for the number of times that it took to get the formula right. 39 times it failed. And I believe God is saying, Dana James, you fail, you get back up and you try again. You fail, you get up and you try again. We must persevere in our fight against sin, girls. It is not going to be easy, but we cannot give up. Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has set us free. That's probably the foundation from where that song came from that we sang this earlier today. Christ is, so to make sure you stay free and don't get tied up, he literally uses that word tied up, like entangled, tied up again to the slavery of the law. And sometimes what can happen, especially for you little church girls, we can sometimes wrap ourselves up in our robes of self-righteousness and go, well, you know, I'm not doing that and I'm not doing that, but I am enslaved to the slavery of the law. Let's see, what's my checklist? Okay, I read my Bible, check, prayed, check. Went to church, check, came to realign, check, okay, I'm done. Sometimes what can happen is that we are just so caught up in the law that we're not even persevering against sin. The original word for that is a compound word that means to abide under. Perseverance is the picture of you and me abiding under whatever it is that is out there, the circumstances, the struggles, the sin. It's like, but hang in there under it. Hang in there. It is an active word. It is not a passive word. It's not just to say, I'm just going to grit my teeth until this goes away. No, it is actually, and I love that this whole context is all about us actually doing something and not just sitting back. A few questions. Answer them honestly. Am I persevering in my fight against sin? Number two, how does my faith hold up under pressure, under fire, under circumstances, under testing? And do I keep trusting and loving and obeying God even when his choices for my life are not what I have chosen? Perseverance. All right, quickly. Yes, she's telling me I must hurry. Okay, godliness is the fifth thing. He's saying there in verse 7, add godliness. And this is the picture of a Christ-like character. Girls, this is you and I living a life of devotion to God. It's not segmenting our life and saying, okay, I have school over here, and I have my family here, and I have my career here, and I have my church here, and then I have God someplace else. It's God encompassing all of it. This picture of godliness, and it doesn't just come straight from faith to godliness. It's got to go through moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, and then we get to godliness, and I just want to jump right over to godliness. I want to be zapped into godliness. First Timothy says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It takes discipline to be godly. I want to have great skin and a toned body, and I want it to be zapped. I don't want to discipline myself to do that. And it's not going to happen without discipline. Same with godliness. Okay, a few questions. We're going to just run through all this real quick. Is my heart and mind inclined toward the things that are godly? Is my life God-centered? Is he what I think about, what I dwell on? Is the essential orientation of my life focused on what's on the earth or what's in heaven, present or future? And am I training to be godly? Am I exercising to be godly? Or am I just wanting God to just zap me? Like, my idea of exercise is I lay down on the couch if I want to get in the mood to exercise until I get over it. I mean, that's kind of what, and that's what I do spiritually. I'm like, God, just, you know, make this happen without any discipline or fortitude. Okay, then there's two last things that he says here. He says, add to that brotherly kindness, and this is the picture of the love we are to have for other Christ followers, the kind of love we are to have for the body of Christ, the kind of relationship that Chad was talking about earlier. It's the kind of koinonia, the fellowship, where we are honest with each other. We tell each other not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And then the seventh thing he says is to add love. And this is the word agape, which is the selfless God kind of love. This is the kind of love that God is saying we are to have for those that are outside the church. And there's some tough questions. There were questions for the other ones, but I'm going to go down to this last one. Is my life characterized by God kind of love, kind of agape love? Is my love for God evidenced in my obedience, in what I am doing? Is it evidenced by that? Do I love my family? Probably. Do I love my coworkers? Do I love my neighbors? Do I love the lost? Do I love harsh people, people that think differently than me? Do I love people I disagree with? See, girls, if I had that big silver bowl and I really wanted to bring, like, trail mix or something, but I've got a picture up here of any of you guys ever been to Cheesecake Factory or know about the Cheesecake Factory? Or, oh, goodness, love the Cheesecake Factory. I don't get to go very often, but my friend Shauna and I will go periodically. This isn't my friend Shauna. This is my new friend Leah, but she knows my friend Shauna. And this is a picture of my favorite thing at the Cheesecake Factory, and it's called the Factory Chop Salad. And it's made up of lettuce and avocado and bacon and tomato and chicken and cheese and all these goodies, and I wish I could have had all those ingredients, and as each one, if we'd had time, I would have built the salad for you. Each one of those items by themselves are awesome, but you put them together, and you put the balsamic vinaigrette, the faith that holds it all together, it is awesome. Girls, here is a recipe for you and me to get out of this pit and to walk in freedom and not bondage in Christ. I want to share something with you in closing. And I want you to listen very carefully, and I want you to place yourself in whatever chapter that you're in. In a minute, before you leave, I'm going to let you get a copy of this. If you want a copy of what I'm getting ready to read to you, if you want it, there'll be some available for you, okay? Right up here. But listen prayerfully. In fact, Father, I pray that you would just speak. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk, and I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it, and I fall in again. I cannot believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk, and I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. Satan wants to keep us in the same street, falling down the same holes, blaming everybody else. Let's walk down some different streets. Father, I pray that you would take this passage of Scripture, and as we flew by it this morning or this afternoon, that we would be disciplined to take this recipe, this formula to heart. In Christ's name, amen. So we have 41. I did really good. About 9 minutes for any questions that you might have. And this terrifies me. I was having diarrhea before, but this really gives me diarrhea thinking about you all asking me questions. Somebody in the room will have the answer. You know, I taught college forever and ever, and I'm going to tell you what I would always tell my students. I don't set myself up as the expert in this, okay? And if I can't answer your question, I will find someone who can and get back with you. Who has a question? Yes.